Well, after sending out over 150 people to start a new work 2.5 years ago, it left a large void in our church's populace. And praise God that that void has since been filled, or at least pretty close. Amen? And we now have a large number of new folks, some very mature in their faith and biblical awareness, some are growing and maturing, and others are very new to the God of the Scriptures. Now, I say that because there's a lot of talk about God, Jesus, and the Spirit out in the world, but the Godhead, the Trinity, and the gospel of the world is very different than the Godhead and the gospel of the Scriptures. There's a difference. Therefore, in order to bring us all together, to give us more unity with all this mixed group that we have, I've chosen an expositional study of the general epistle of Jude. Big book. But don't be fooled. We'll be here to the end of the year. Next year. No, this year. But we could be here till next year. And here in Jude, we're going to be reminded of the time and season of our world today and what we all need in order to be prepared, because evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse. I think you can agree with that. The title of today's first message is simply a basic overview of Jude. I usually do that before entering into any book of the Bible. I want to give you just an overview of the whole book, and then next week we'll actually get into our textual study. So please open your Bibles to the general epistle of Jude. It's easy to find if you're newer to the Bible. Just go to the last book, Revelation, and it's the next book on your left, Jude. If you'll follow along on your study sheet. Like no other time in history, godliness and the truth of Scripture is under attack. The Bible has been discarded as an antiquated piece of hate literature and considered unacceptable by the world. And if you believe in a final inerrant authority, just imagine, if you believe in a final inerrant authority, that you actually have the Word of God, you're going to receive persecution. What kind of a strange world do we live in today that would happen? You're ridiculed and you're made fun of and life is more difficult. That is so strange, isn't it? It used to be the opposite, but no more. With the advent of internet browsing and electronic communications, and I know that's been going on for a long time, but it's really this next part I want you to focus on, available to everyone no matter their economic state. People in third world countries, the poorest countries, they have the same kind of phone and internet access that you have now today. It's incredible. People living in dirt with dirt floors have Android phones, and I don't know if they have iPhones, but they have real phones, Android phones. I'm glad some of you thought that was funny. All those of you who are laughing have iPhones. You think that's funny. But no, really, think about this. All kidding aside, the entire planet is now united with the same information at all the time, instantly. All of us are. That's unusual. The internet's been around for a while. Access to the internet's been around for a while, but not like today. Now everybody has it in their hand. You know, I used to wonder, how is every eye going to see him? How is how is everybody on earth going to see those two witnesses during the tribulation lay dead in the street for days? How are they going to see that? Well, now we know, don't we? They're going to be updated every moment of every day. So all this is available to everyone, no matter their economic state. So humanists, deviants, propagandizers, how do you like that word? Apostates and false teachers have risen to power and seemingly taken over everywhere. It's crazy, isn't it? It used to be the majority. Now it's the vast minority because of this ability and access to people's minds. Therefore, because of this, it's high time to contend for the time-proven faith of our Christian forefathers. Only those believers who are, and I wrote spiritually exercised, but to tell you the truth, I should have put biblically or scripturally exercised, because spiritually can mean just about anything today, right? Biblically exercised will be able to overcome. And our study of Jude's epistle will help ensure that we're always prepared to trust God, who is able to keep us from falling. And I appreciated those songs today and that special that Eric sang. I appreciated that. It fits in perfectly with everything today. So please look at verse 3. I'll read it and we'll pray and get started. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's pray. Father, I pray that I would be out of the way today and that I'd be able to properly represent your words. This is one of a handful of one chapter books in the Bible, and it's so powerful. It's the introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's very necessary, very important. Lord, yet I have a bit of a fear in starting this study because I'm not thinking of anyone, Lord, but it will probably separate some from us. It's a difficult book, but we live in a difficult time. And so I pray that your hand would be upon us as we study all the words, all the verses in this book. I pray that today would really help us all to see what this is all about so that when we approach it next week, we can really get into things and get a good running start. I pray you'd speak to hearts today. There's a lot of different issues today. We're going to be jumping back and forth on. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit, as it spoke to me in these last couple of weeks, I pray would speak to all of us today. And know only you can do that. Only your Spirit can reach every single one of us exactly where we are today if we'll listen. You told us if we have ears to hear, let us hear. I pray we would all be listening today. You deserve that from us. You are you're beautiful, Lord. And I just pray that we take you more seriously. You be glorified in this place today. And if there be anyone here this morning who's unsaved, may this be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, you guys ready for this study? All right. We're going to begin where the epistle starts, and that is with the title. Jude, his name, the title means praises or praised of God. Praised of God. It means praising God. It is a form of the name what? Can you fill in the blank? Judas. Judas. It is the New Testament form of the Old Testament name Judah. Now that's interesting. Now hold your place here in Jude and turn to Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now here in Matthew we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ and his lineage through Joseph. And it begins with Abraham and works its way up. It says in the book, verse 1, of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat who? Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And then it goes on and on. Now, Jacob had 12 sons, and the firstborn son lost his position, and it was taken over by this son named Judah. But here in your Bible, it says Judas. Now, I'm not going to get into why the translators made it that way. I think many of you know that. We'll talk more about that next week and the weeks ahead. But did you know that no other Bible, no other English Bible, none, zero, none, not New King James, nothing, no other English Bible says Judas. Only your King James Bible says Judas. Only your King James Bible. All the other ones say Judah. And you say, well, why? Why does that matter? Look, it all matters, folks. It all matters, trust me. And there are many, many reasons why. I mean, think about Judas. Think of the person Judas. And I'm talking about Judas Iscariot, the most ominous name in human history. He's also called the son of perdition. He is connected. The devil entered into him, by the way. Not devils, the devil entered into him. He's actually one of the three members of the satanic trinity. He's going to come back again someday. Really? Yeah, really. So Judas Iscariot is connected directly to the Antichrist. And here we have Judah, who's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. One of the 12 sons of Jacob, the one that took the spot of the firstborn. An important player in human history, and yet his name is called Judas. It's translated Judas rightly, by the way, by the King James translators. And so why does that matter? Well, listen, if you were to study his life, there's a lot of great things he did. Incredible things he did. And he was honest with God. And I mean, he earned that spot because of his honesty and his openness about his sin. But he was a sinner. He might have been the worst of all the brothers. And you study all the negative and bad things. Go back into Genesis and study all the negative and bad things about Judah. Not the good things, but all the bad things. And you know what you find out? That's a lot like the Antichrist. You're going to learn a lot about what the Antichrist is going to do. And another thing, being in the lineage of Jesus Christ, not Judas Iscariot, Judas, Jacob's son. You think he's in the lineage of Christ. The Antichrist. This is the problem. This is why we need to study Jude. The Antichrist looks so much like Jesus Christ. He looks so much like one that's in the family of Jesus Christ that it is impossible to tell him apart outside of a perfect Bible. There's a lot of things you learn. There's a lot of reasons why that's important. And because Judas is such an ominous name, and it is, it's recorded here as what? Jude. And again, Judas is the most ominous name in human history. Don't find a lot of people named Judas, do you? It's, I guess, a far second would be Adolf. You know, right around 1945 into 1945, 1946, Germans stopped naming their little boys Adolf. Wonder why. Ominous. Benedict. You don't find a lot of kids named Benedict. Judas is the most ominous name in human history. And so, rather than saying the general epistle of Judas, wisely it says Jude. There's one chapter. There's 25 verses. And 613 words. The author is Jude, the brother of James. Look at it in verse 1. Go back to the book of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That'll be interesting to look at next week. But he's Jude, that's the author. Jude, the brother of James. But which James? Which James is he related to? Now, if we're going to be thorough, there are six basic possibilities of authorship. And these first four, there's no record of them having a brother named James. That doesn't mean they didn't, but there's no record in the Bible that they have a brother named James. And so they're basically ruled out. Number one, Judas the Maccabee doesn't qualify due to the time frame of his life. Judas Iscariot, obviously not. Judas of Galilee doesn't qualify, as he was an evil man who died in 33 AD. And Judas of Damascus, he's not a likely candidate, as nothing is known of him at all. His name is just mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 9. Then we come to number five. And this is the most popular choice. The most popular choice. And that's Judas, the son of Mary, half-brother of Christ. And we say half-brother because Joseph was not his biological father. God is his father. Mary was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the rest of his siblings were born because of the union of Mary and Joseph. So Judas, the son of Mary, half-brother of Christ, brother of James, he's a strong possibility. After all, Christ did have siblings. If you will put up there for me, Kenzie, Psalm 69, verse 8. This is a prophetic psalm about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren. And we understand that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, right? And it says, and an alien unto my mother's children. Matthew 13, verse 55 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Talking about Jesus. Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Well, there we got a James and a Judas. The next verse, we don't have that up on the board, but it talks about his sisters. Jesus had siblings, contrary to Roman Catholic teaching. He had siblings. They weren't his cousins, they were his siblings. They were his brothers and his sisters. This Judas is not an apostle, which can either discount him or affirm him. And what I mean by that is, in Jude verse 17, look at it. It says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time? The author writes as if he's not an apostle. Do you see that? Can you see that? He writes as if he's not an apostle. And so, this is the choice. This is the main choice. If you were to pick up any commentary or read any writings from any theologian, you would see that they would believe that this number five, Judas, the son of Mary, half-brother of Christ, brother of James, that this is him. This is him right here. That's what they would believe. Yet, I will say this, if you look at verse 17 and 18, grammatically speaking, He simply could have been referring to the other apostles as Paul did. Paul did the same thing in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and people use that to discount him as the author of Hebrews because he writes as if he was one that wasn't part of the apostolic work. And so it's very possible. You know, we speak very plainly sometimes. I've had many people say good things about you all as a church and say, man, that's a great church. And I've talked to people out in the public where they didn't know who I was. They found out, hey, what church you go to? And I tell them, and they're like, hey, that's a great church. And I say, yeah, that is a great church. And I do say, you know, the pastor, he's a little wacko. But it's a great church. And they're like looking like, why would you say that? And then I'm like, I'm the pastor. So, oh, I see. You are a little wacko. Yeah. So that's how that works out. So that could be, but I can take it the way it says it. It does appear as though he's not an apostle, but that doesn't necessarily, that's not 100%. He could just be referring to the other apostles. No doubt, Paul spoke the same way. Then we have number six. That's Judas, brother of James, who's also called Thaddeus. And you can look at the references there that I wrote. He's also a very likely candidate because he's an apostle and one of the 12 original disciples. But ultimately, the authorship is unknown. It's either number five, or number six. So think what you want. I personally lean toward number six because number six is an actual apostle, and the early church did not welcome epistles from people that weren't apostles. Now, while it's true, you guys are moving on. I hear you turning this. Don't move on yet. Now, you have some other authors of New Testament books. Luke, he was not an apostle. Mark, he was not an apostle. But I will say this, they didn't write an epistle. They wrote a historic account of Jesus Christ. So that doesn't discount number six. I actually think that it is number six, but that's just my opinion. However, whoever you think, five or six, it's still only speculative. The time of writing is sometime between 66. How you guys doing? It's more like a classroom study today. The time of writing is 66 to 80 A.D., sometime between that time frame. No one knows for absolutely sure, 66 to 80, somewhere in there. I know that's a large kind of a frame, but nobody knows for absolutely sure. Many believe it was written at or near the time of 2 Peter, which actually makes sense because Peter spoke of those that wrest the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, hold your place in Jude and turn over to 2 Peter. You're not far from there, so we may as well look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Well, I'm glad of that. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now, Peter is writing to the scattered Jewish remnant, which again is a testimony that Paul would have written the book of Hebrews. He's written unto you. Now, look in verse 16. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Boy, there are some things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. Isn't that the truth? I mean, the Bible, by and large, is easy to understand. It's just hard to believe. But Paul wrote some things that are like, whoa, let's take a second look at that curveball. Some things are hard to be understood. Even Peter believed that. Huh? I'm glad of that. Aren't you glad stuff like that's in the Bible? Which they that are unlearned, no rules, and unstable, they're not on a rock, rest. It's like the word wrestling or twist. They rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And I think it's kind of interesting that here Peter equates Paul's writings to the other scriptures. He says the other scriptures. So Peter believed that whatever Paul wrote was equal with everything else in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all equal. That's what Peter believed. And that's what we believe, because we're Bible believers. But notice Peter's writing to people, and Paul, they're writing to people that are unlearned and unstable, and that's what was happening at that time. And let me say, that's what's happening at this time. Just think about this. Just think, as the apostles were completing the New Testament, just think of all the hounds of hell that were after them to try to get them to stop. Because this is where the power of God lies, right here in the Word of God. Just think, all the hounds of hell coming against those guys. Just think of the trouble they would have had. How many of you been here when I've read the list of the 11 apostles and how they died? Do you guys remember that? They were all martyred, every one of them, except for John. He was martyred in the sense that he was banished to the island of Patmos, and some believe he was boiled in oil and scarred for the rest of his life and lived out his life there on that barren island. But these guys went through it, man, and I guess so, because they were completing the Word of God. And I believe we live in a similar time, because things are coming to a close and Satan himself is running out of time. And that's another reason to study the book of Jude. So when it was written, I don't know. But it was in between this time frame and is connected with some of the other epistles that were written during the same time. 2 Peter being one of them. The theme is earnestly contend. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. These are the time-proven faith of our forefathers, taken directly from the text, as we already read. I read the theme in verse 3, which we'll find out in a minute is the key verse. But the content of this epistle is designed to motivate us to condemn the practices and teachings of the ungodly. Whew, a lot of that going on today, huh? It's always been going on, but boy, it's everywhere now. To stand firm, to mature in our Christian life, and earnestly contend for the faith. Now, not every Christian is going to be able to do this. You say, why? Because they'll choose not to. Oh, all of us have the ability to contend for the faith earnestly, but not every Christian will. They'll make a different choice, choosing the pleasures of this world and not causing any trouble with the world. Because when you are a contender, you're in a fight. Things aren't easy. It's difficult. And some won't choose that path. So what are you going to be? You going to be a contender or an observer? You got a choice. Jude is going to, you're going to pick a side after we study Jude. You're not going to sit on the fence. See, in order to contend earnestly, you got to be in shape, don't you think? Hello? You got to be in shape. And earnestly means with great effort, zeal, and sincere desire. And the word contend is a term we apply to a boxer or an MMA fighter. And in order to earnestly contend, you have to be properly prepared, exercise. How many of you love to exercise? Very few. There might be some hands up. I see a hand up there, clear. Young lady, all right, I'm with you. Young guy, okay. So I saw your hand, go. So I'm picking on you. I can see, by the way, I can see all of you, by the way. Thank you. Yeah. Listen, exercise. Linda, you like to exercise, don't you? Yeah, you like to, but it's not easy, is it? It's not easy to keep up. Properly prepared, exercised, and conditioned. And if you're not, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get knocked out. Kenzie, would you put Hebrews up there on the screen? For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Some people have been around so long, they've been Christians so long, and yet they're still spiritual babies drinking off of a bottle when they in fact should be eating, cutting up steak and eating meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a what? A babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those, now here it is, by reason of use, have their senses, what? Exercised to discern both good and evil. Every believer needs to be exercised and be in shape in order to contend earnestly for the faith. And Jude is going to work us on this point. Oh, it's going to work us heavily on this point. This small book, don't be fooled, it is loaded. It's loaded, as you'll see in just a moment. We're going to read the whole thing. 25 verses. That's nothing for us to bite off, is it? The key verse is verse number 3. Look at it again. Beloved, now keep in mind, every single book of the Bible, all 66 books, they either tell you directly, like Jude, or indirectly why they were written or why they exist. Every book. And this is very clear. Watch. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to what? Write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. They need what he's writing to them. And exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And verse 4 says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 is the key verse. Now, if you're going to propagate the true gospel of the common salvation for all mankind, you'd better be able to defend it. Amen? You better be able to defend it. And by the way, if you notice that term, common salvation, it does not mean lowly, common salvation. It doesn't mean lowly and cheap. It simply means common salvation, that it's available to everyone, whosoever. And not only that, but it's the same unchanged gospel message throughout the centuries. It's unchanged. It's the same. This entire verse also challenges us to never stop thinking deeply and pondering the basic fundamental truths that we believe. Because that's how we're going to exercise ourselves. By thinking about such matters. I'm always pondering the fundamentals of our faith. Now, when I say I'm always pondering what the gospel is, I'm not sure if I really got it. I'm not sure if I really understand it. No, when I hear false gospels, and I hear them every day in some form or another, I start thinking the true gospel. And I start working it through in my mind and building on top of the foundation of the gospel that was laid in my life on July 2nd, 1989, when I received Jesus Christ. I'm always thinking about the gospel and how it works out and how it unfolds in people's lives. I'm always thinking about eternal security. We're going to talk about that in our study of Jude and how that works out. I'm pondering about when I hear people talking about, oh, if you mess this up, you'll lose your salvation or you'll go to hell. And I'm like, oh, man. And I start thinking about all different avenues of why we're eternally secure. I think about the times and seasons of history that's laid out in the Bible very clearly laid out. I think of the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ and the events that surround it. I'm always thinking about these kinds of things. Always. And it's not like I have a checklist, although I do have a sort of a checklist. But it's not like I have a checklist. It's just when these issues come up, then in conversation or maybe something I'm watching on the television or whatever, I think about all these issues and I start pondering them and working through them. The judgment seat of Christ, I like thinking about, well, actually, I don't like thinking about it. But I like thinking about it. I like to think through these things and make sure that I'm being exercised all the time. It's not easy. But if you get into the habit of doing it, you don't want to stop. And listen, we need to stop. Again, hold your place in Jude and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is really important for you. I hope if you're not paying attention, and there's some of you in here that really aren't. Some of you don't look like you even want to be here. But you need this. Listen, please, if I could beg you, please, please, please listen to this. Please. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians and was just kicking them in the pants all the way through it. They were so messed up and so carnal and so full of themselves in every chapter. But the good news is they repented. And he writes this second letter to them. And this is an incredible letter about how to make things right after they messed everything up in his rebukes in the first letter. And he's coming near to a close of this letter, and he's talking to them about important issues. And in verse 1, he says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." In other words, look, I'm going to say something. It's kind of like how we would say, I'm going to say something, and it's going to sound odd, but just bear with me. Just hang on. "For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy." And this is kind of funny. It's what he was saying. "For I have espoused you unto one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Just bear with me. Verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," and he's stating that as a fact. It's not a fairy tale, by the way. So your minds... should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." Do you know how you can tell somebody's got a false gospel? Number one, if it's not really good news, that it's so complicated. The gospel is simple. Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on the cross according for your sins, to pay the price of your sin according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And you got to receive him and his offering to be saved. Simple. Anybody can be saved. And Paul is concerned that the simplicity of Christ is just like the serpent beguiled Eve. "Yea, hath God said," what did God say? That was the first thing he said. What did God say? Oh, really? You really believe that? And I mean, it was just so subtle. Oh, yeah. Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth," now watch, this is really important, "another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you've received another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Folks, do you understand? This is huge and important. Right now, especially in the world in which we live, everybody's talking about Jesus and the Spirit and the gospel. But there's another Jesus and another Spirit and another gospel, but they're still called Jesus, the Spirit, and the gospel. But they're not according to the scriptures. And that's the problem that we face. The enemy, if he's coming at us with some Eastern religion or whatever, it can all fit in the end of this in our study of Jude, no doubt. But it's really the deception of Jesus and the Spirit and the gospel when they're not. That's the issue. And that's the issue that was going on at the time of Jude. And so we need this book. It's really important in order for us to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. This time-tested truth. Not something new. It's not some new thing. And Jude is really important. Next, the three basic applications of Jude. Now, don't ever forget that all Scripture has three basic applications. What are they? First, what? History, doctrine, and devotion. Devotion meaning how it applies to my life today. This Bible study factor, three basic applications, is not understood or applied by those who propagate false doctrine. It's not. You'll find if you start talking to them, they have no concept of these three applications, and they're simple. It's just simple. They don't get this simple yet profound application, because if they did, most of their beliefs would just dissolve. They'd be debunked. So let's look at the three basic applications of Scripture as they apply to Jude. Number one, historically, Jude alerts the early Jewish Christians. Now it applies to Christians. They're Christians, but they're Jewish, and it's like all the other general epistles. The general epistles are from Hebrews all the way through Jude. And they all have a Jewish flavor to them. So Jude alerts the early Jewish Christians to the danger of ungodliness and false teachings. He gives examples from Israel's history, Jewish, and brings the readers to the point of earnestly defending their faith, the common salvation once delivered unto the saints. This is why he wrote. He just said that in verse 3. That's exactly why. That's the history of this letter. Now, the doctrinal aspect of it, and we'll talk about this throughout our study, it's quite interesting. This is our Lord's eighth letter. You got Hebrews, you got James, you got 1st and 2nd Peter, you got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, number 8, you got Jude. This is our Lord's eighth letter, doctrinally, to the Jewish remnant of the future tribulation period, instructing them to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints in time past. He entrusts them to preach His word in the face of the deceptions of the Antichrist and his evil end time followers. They are to be faithful in preaching impending judgment and the soon second coming of Christ during this 7-year tribulation period. This epistle, it's absolutely relevant to us today. But this epistle will be totally and completely relevant in real time when read during the tribulation period by the 144,000 male Jewish virgins who were supernaturally equipped, just like the Apostle Paul, to preach to the entire world. This letter is their call to arms. This is the letter that calls them to arms, doctrinally. Now, I'm not going to prove that today, but we'll do that in the weeks and months ahead. Now, devotionally, and of course, we know that there are countless applications, and we'll see many, many, many applications in our study. But this one overarches it all. Devotionally, we, today, Christians, are to contend for the faith at common salvation. We must be especially faithful in preaching impending judgment And the second coming of Christ in these last days prior to the rapture and the coming tribulation. Listen, let me just tell you. You start sharing the gospel with people and that can make folks mad. But generally speaking, I mean, unless they're, you know, real crude and just totally, completely whacked and filled up with their own selves, the gospel is enough to tick people off. Would you agree? But generally, it depends on the setting and how you go about explaining it. You can generally get away with explaining the gospel without too many problems, by and large. Will you give me that? But bring up judgment and hell and everlasting fire and the second coming of Jesus when he's going to deal a bad handout to everybody on this planet except those who love him. You start talking about that, then there's problems. Then you end up in trouble, unless you're exercised. And it doesn't mean that you're going to be in a fight with somebody. It just means that you're able to defend it and even convince them. As we'll see in Jude, having compassion on them and making a difference. There's a difference. So not everybody believes all this ungodliness. There are people out there who are receptive. So being exercised doesn't mean you're exercised to get into a fight with somebody, but to defend it as if you're in a fight. Defend it logically, clearly, with compassion when the opportunity allows. Three applications to Jude. You guys looking forward to this study? I hope so. All right, the basic outline structure. Now, there's many ways to outline any scripture. This is merely a basic outline, which we're going to follow to a large extent during our studies. So, check it out. You open up to Jude. All right, so verses 1 through 4 is the introduction and the purpose of the letter. You guys ready? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 16 is a description of the apostates and ungodly divisive workers. Verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. Do you remember that? And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, like these examples, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kore. These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about the of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Verses 17 through 23 explains our defense against apostates and ungodly divisive workers. But beloved, remember ye the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts? These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In verses 24 and 25 is the conclusion and closing reminder. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. So we're going to study every verse and every word in this intense epistle. And that's the basic, simple outline. Does that make sense to you? All right. Now we're also going to study along the way some side issues that are going to come up that need explaining. And this is what's going to help us pull together all on the same page doctrinally. For those that may not be, or those that are brand new that don't know these things. Enoch is named. There's some interesting, unusual things found in June. We read some very interesting and unusual things. Would you guys agree? Yeah. Enoch's named, and he's preaching the second coming of Jesus Christ and judgment to the ungodly on a day. Enoch was preaching about a day that hasn't even happened yet. And Enoch is the most obvious type of the raptured church in the entire Old Testament. Without Enoch, we wouldn't have a perfect type of us. But we have a very clear pattern to follow, and we, like Enoch, ought to preach the same message he preached just prior to his rapture. Repent! Repent! Christ is coming to judge the world. That's exciting, aren't you? I know you're going to run out today and just start shouting that everywhere. Eternal security is clearly described in verses 1 and 24, and I'm not sure when we're going to study that, up front or at the end. I don't know. But doctrinally, if you think of Jude's doctrinal application, during the tribulation period, these statements will also encourage those saints to persevere as they're losing their head and being executed, as they hold to these promises of preservation in the face of the Antichrist's persecution. Take the mark, or no medical care, take the mark, or no gasoline, take the mark, or no prescription drugs that you might need to stay alive if you're a cancer patient or whatever. Take the mark if you want food. Take the mark if you don't want us to turn your electricity off. Take the mark if you don't want us to turn your gas off. Take the mark if you want to eat and drink potable water. Take the mark. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. This is very relevant to them, folks. And it's simple and easy for them to understand. Now, even though anyone taking the mark of the beast will perish, whatever profession of faith you made, you take that mark, the Bible says, that's why people are going to be whacking their hands off and plucking their eyes out. Even though anyone taking the mark of the beast will perish, these are earnestly contending for the faith, and they'll remain separate and thus preserved. We'll talk about that in great detail. Or how about this one? Angels are mentioned as having left their first estate and entering into our world. Which means they'll likely be prevalent again in these last days. And some of us have entertained angels unaware. You never know. I'm a Bible believer. Are you? Listen, all this stuff is going to happen again. All of it. All of it. They're in the form of men, these angels. There was a time in Genesis chapter 6 where they cohabitated with human women and produced a race of giants. Jude verses 6 and 7 equates this, the same thing with these angels in verse 6 is what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, going after strange flesh. Let me just say, this is going to happen again. Kenzie, would you put Ecclesiastes 3:15? Are you Bible believers? That which hath been is now. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. History repeats itself. And it's going to repeat itself again. Don't be naive. You looking forward to this? This is going to help us, folks. Michael, the archangel, another odd thing, Michael, the archangel, is disputing with the devil over the dead body of Moses. What does anybody care about a dead body for? That's going to be a very interesting study to learn. And let me just tell you, it affects us practically in an incredible way right now today. What does that mean? Well, we'll find out together. Or how about the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah is used to describe apostates and ungodly divisive workers. And so we're going to learn of each one of these things when we get to these verses. And that's going to help us to further understand and identify deceptions and deceptive false teachings. It's going to help us. We need that instruction now more than ever. Would you guys agree? Okay, so 8 of you do. Would you guys agree? Yeah. Yeah, man. Jude gives us many colorful descriptions of ungodly, divisive workers. Spots in your feast of charity. Clouds are they without water. Trees without fruit. Twice dead. Raging waves of the sea. Wandering stars. Wow, all very interesting ways to expose what these deceptions are really all about. Man, this is packed with important things. And praying in the Holy Ghost is well advised in these last days. Oh, man. And this is not the tongues of the unknown tongues, as many charismatics and Pentecostals have been duped into believing. We're going to study this with the Bible. And we're not going to leave any stone unturned. And we're going to learn what exactly this is all about. This is important because what you believe affects what you'll do in these last days. And the devil has millions of born-again believers duped into loving the sensual over the scriptures. Yea, hath God said? What did God say? Oh, he didn't really mean that. Come on, look. It's good to look at. It's going to make you wise. Yeah. You're going to have something nobody else has. Yeah. And last but not least, and you need to get this, and this may seem silly, but I was thinking of our building here. Jude is the foyer that leads into the sanctuary of Revelation. And it's true. Now think about this. Now just hold your seat. We're going to finish right now. Without Revelation, we wouldn't have the end of the story. Right? And Revelation gives us the capstone and conclusion of the matter concerning all of human history and the events leading up to a brand new beginning with Jesus Christ seated on the throne of David forever ruling and reigning from the kingdom of heaven. And Jude is the gateway leading into that. And so this makes it hugely important and worthy of our time. Now be prepared. Be prepared. I hope not. I'm not thinking of anybody, and I hope that this is not going to happen, but it will possibly weed out people in our midst that do not or will not believe the Scriptures. And I'm okay with that. I don't want that to happen. I'd rather have them believe the Bible. But it's okay. Because it's at the same time, it's going to help us unite closer as a church family. See, the world is confused. God is in the business of division and dividing. The devil is in the business of bringing everybody together on a worldwide basis. But God is in the business of dividing people out from that and unto himself. Through that book. And Jude is going to be a very important Sunday morning study. So I hope and pray that you'll be planning on joining us in this journey. As it's going to be quite a journey. I'm going to have seat belts installed and tray tables put in. And by the way, we're getting our new chairs soon. So if you're seated, if your chair is bottomed out, it won't be long. But this is going to be quite a journey. These are just some of the things here. So I hope you're looking forward to this. And I know if you're a guest, it was a little different today. It was more like a classroom study. But that's okay, isn't it, folks? But I hope you're familiar with Jude now. And we read the whole book. So with that said, would you please bow your heads and close your eyes?